over the course of this weekend, and it's really been an honor to be here with you all. It's been fun to be in Richmond. I lived in Richmond a long time ago, right when I was first married, and it has also been a treat for me to get to really pay attention to the scripture readings from this morning and share some thoughts with you. And I want to begin by asking you to think if there's ever been a time when you've been able to go behind the scenes. I literally had a chance to go behind the scenes of the show The Lion King. So the Broadway show, when it was touring around North America, my husband grew up with the director of the North America show. So when it came to Hartford, Connecticut, near where we live, we got to go behind the scenes and learn things like when characters are on stage, they then come off stage, they change their costumes, they change their makeup, and they keep their microphones on and continue to sing throughout that entire change. I learned that these costumes are so big and so heavy that a physical therapist travels with them, and every performance, someone gets injured mid-performance, and someone else has to take their place. So going behind the scenes of The Lion King was a chance for me to grow in my respect for the entire crew and cast. But then there are times when we look behind the scenes of something and we don't really love what we see. It's a little bit like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, and she finds out that this great and powerful wizard is actually a small old man pulling levers behind a curtain. Or perhaps some of you have watched Frontline expose documentaries that I, for example, have learned that my Amazon Prime membership is contributing to all sorts of woes across the nation, and I still want my free shipping, so what am I to do? Or I learned that the food in the cafeteria that I attend regularly is not as pure as I want it to be if we go behind the scenes. So sometimes we pull back the curtain and we don't like what we see. So today in this reading about Peter and John and James going up the mountain with Jesus, they get a chance to go behind the scenes. They get a chance to pull back the curtain and see who Jesus really is. And what they see is exciting and challenging, and I think it has resonance for our lives. And it tells us better who Jesus is and who we are invited to be. The good news for us, who are followers of Jesus, is that when the disciples see Jesus, it is more like me behind the scenes of The Lion King than Dorothy discovering The Wizard of Oz. So this is good news, because what they catch, first of all, is a glimpse of Jesus' glory. They've been hanging out with a pretty humble, poor teacher from Galilee. And all of a sudden, it says he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Then, two prominent figures from their Jewish heritage show up, Moses and Elijah, and they seem to be like chatting with Jesus as if they've known each other forever and are old friends. And then finally, if the dazzling white clothes and the famous prophets at his side aren't enough, we get God's majestic voice proclaiming, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So we get this disciples' view of who Jesus is behind the scenes, but we also get God's view of who Jesus is behind the scenes. And when God looks at Jesus, he says, "What I see is my beloved." At the core of Jesus' identity is a proclamation of love. There is so much that we could talk about when it comes to this passage, but I want to zoom in on that proclamation of love because it really matters for us in understanding who Jesus is and also understanding our own identities as the beloved children of God. Some of you might have picked up on what I just said, which is that behind the scenes of your life is an identity as the beloved one of God, just like Jesus. And some of you might think, well, if that's what you think about me, you have not been behind the scenes of my life lately. Some of you look inside and you see despair, or you see shame, or you see apathy, or you might even see hatred. I know that I have gone through periods of my life where I've thought, gosh, if someone pulls back the curtain, they're just going to see me harboring bitterness, yelling at my children, drinking a little too much wine, feeling impatient, not being able to get over anxiety. Some of you think, please, don't pull back the curtain. We will not like what we see. And it will certainly not be blazing glory with Moses and Elijah. But I want to challenge us for a moment to consider whether what we see when we pull back the curtain in our lives is not the same as what God sees. And I don't mean to say that God can't see or doesn't care about our failures and sins. I don't mean to say God just brushes off our petty resentments and our self-destructive coping strategies and all the various actions and thoughts that put dark marks on our souls. What I mean is that God is able to see through those things to another and even deeper truth about who we are. God is able to see who we are created to be, women and men in God's image, women and men created as God's beloved. And I believe that this glimpse of Jesus's belovedness is intended, yes, for us to better understand who he is, but also to help us better understand who we are. In the Jewish scriptures, the Bible that Jesus had, what we call the Old Testament, God is very rarely referred to as Father. It comes up occasionally, but God is much more likely to be addressed as Creator, King, Judge, Lord. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus pretty much insists on calling God Father all the time. So in the Lord's Prayer, which I think you all say every week, Christians around the world say weekly, it's the most obvious example because the disciples have said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. And you know how he begins? Our Father. That was radical. It's familiar to us. It was radical to them. He invites his disciples to begin their prayers, not with a term of respect or awe, but with an intimate name and a claim to be in the family. And it's not just in the Lord's Prayer. We don't have time this morning, but there are example after example in the Gospels of Jesus comparing God to Father and us to little children. So just take a minute to imagine a father watching his one-year-old daughter taking her first steps. She's uncertain. She's wobbly. She totters once or twice, topples over, grabs for support. By any objective measure, she pretty much failed at walking, right? Her walking was certainly unimpressive. But what does that father do? He pulls out his cell phone and takes a video of the next time. He cheers. He picks her up. He could not celebrate more or smile more in wonder at her accomplishment. What if God is a good father? What if God sees us in the midst of our sins and our failings and cheers us on and picks us up and encourages us to keep taking those wobbly steps? My husband is the headmaster of a boarding school up in Connecticut. And in his role as headmaster, he is responsible for, among other things, kicking kids out of school. He's also responsible for hiring and firing faculty and staff. So he holds a lot of power, and he is aware that there are literally hundreds of people who are on their best behavior when they are around him in his role as headmaster. When he walks in our door at the end of the day, he is still the headmaster. But our kids do not relate to him as the headmaster. They are not afraid that he will kick them out of the house. They are not worried about having their performance evaluated or getting fired. They are not on their best behavior. And why is that? Because the primary role that he plays in their life is that of father. He is their dad. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus invites us to know God as our Father. He invites his followers to experience the same relationship that he has with God. And he invites us to receive from God that same identity, the identity of the beloved child. So if we can peel back the curtain, yes, behind the facade of our lives, and then behind the sins and mistakes that we are trying to hide, we can find our true identity, an identity that is not constructed by us, but given to us, bestowed upon us as the ones who are loved by God. God proclaims this identity on Jesus two times in Matthew's gospel. Once, in exactly the same words, at his baptism, as a way of commissioning Jesus for his ministry of healing and preaching and teaching. This is who you are, Jesus. You are my beloved. Now go, do what you are going to do. God again proclaims this identity during this scene we call the Transfiguration as a way of affirming Jesus as he sets his face towards Jerusalem, towards the dying and rising again that he knows is in store for him. And similarly, God bestows an identity of love upon us so that we can rest assured in who we truly are, but then so that we can be called out from that identity into the world to act as the beloved. Henry Nouwen wrote a book called The Life of the Beloved, which I recommend to any of you who've resonated with these words today. And in it, he writes, when our deepest truth is that we are the beloved, and when our greatest joy and peace come from fully claiming that truth, it follows that this has to become visible and tangible in the ways we eat and drink, talk and love, play and work. Jesus' belovedness was visible in the way he ate and drank, talked and loved, played and worked. For Jesus, who he is determines what he does. He heals, he teaches, he goes to parties, he forgives, he feeds, he prays, he asks for help, and he goes to the cross. Out of an identity of love, Jesus lives a life of love, and Jesus invites us to find our own belovedness in him. So may we choose this day to receive God's love and to follow Jesus in his life of love within a broken world. Amen. Amen.
Let us stand and confess the faith of the Church in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God,
the Father, the Almighty.